We're looking at pastoral evangelism or pastoral theology and evangelism. Being an ambassador. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. The first few verses. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of your ministry. Now, from passages like this, none of us have any excuse. There is no way to avoid this command of the Word of God. We must be alert and faithful evangelists. Now, a lot of people complain about dead and dying churches. They say, well, the church is not moving. Our evangelism is dead. If it is dead, it's because there's a problem with the minister. And of course, because this is a ministry training course, I'm telling you, as those who are ministers, to get the problem right. If the church is cold, it's because the fire has gone out in the pulpit, not because the people are wrong. Page 21 of your text, Biblical Evangelism, The Church on Fire by Dr. Sumner. When D.L. Moody, he says, was asked how to revive a cold, dead church, he replied, build a big fire in the pulpit. The Apostle Paul gave the same advice. Don't neglect the gift, Timothy, that's in you. Meditate, 1 Timothy 4. I've given you 2 Timothy 4. Well, you can put 1 Timothy 4, 13 to 16 in. Paul made it plain that Timothy was responsible for those who heard him. Now, this is the point we've got to start with in being an ambassador for Christ, being an evangelist, being a minister. We must personally commit ourselves to the task of being obedient to the Great Commission, to preaching the gospel. We must remind ourselves of the Lord's words, John 15:14. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now, if you desire the friendship of the Lord, the sweet fellowship of his presence day by day, then you've got to take his word seriously. At the bottom of page 22, Dr. Sumner again, what shall we do? The minister mentioned previously, who received the note through the mail from one of his members, summed up the condition upon which real revival hinges. Quote, so then, the whole matter comes down to this. Each member must consecrate himself. Generalities will not do. When the church members stop talking about what they think may, can, must, might, could, would, and should be done, and begin to ask, Lord, what will thou have me to do? The revival will come with power. See, a lot of people want to debate and theorize about evangelism. The beginning of revival is when each person says, Lord, what do you want me to do? The old quote from the Old Testament, here am I, Lord, send me. So the challenge comes before us. First of all, we must all win the battle against ourselves before we can win the battle against Satan and win the lost for Christ. The victory and the secret to the victory in evangelism in the church is getting the fire in the pulpit stoked up and then calling the people to be followers of you. Remember, we've looked at this in Philippians, haven't we? Paul says, be imitators together of me. Now, you as an evangelist, as the minister of a church, as the leader of your Bible class, as the director of the Sunday school, the fire has got to start with you. Now, I say the director of the Sunday school because the Sunday school is the biggest field of evangelism in the church, mostly. Sunday school is most important. It should be a major priority in the church. The children who come to the Sunday school should be looked after even more than the people who come to the church. In fact, if it's a choice between chairs and desks for the children in the Sunday school and chairs for the children for the adults in the church, the children should be looked after first. So why do I say that? Well, because most of those children will be from unbelieving homes. Most of them will be unsaved. And they must be treated better in every way, given the gospel clearer in some ways. Although, no, I can't say that really, because you've got to give the gospel as clear there as you give it everywhere else. But you've got to put the emphasis on those children. You've really got to put the emphasis on the kiddies. Those of you who are involved in the Sunday school, put your heart and soul into it, because you're dealing with the souls of those little children. And most of them in your class will not know the Lord as Saviour. Some of them may be very young and say, well, they're too young. Ah, they're not too young to pick up from you in the way you talk and in what you tell them how the Lord loves them. You're sowing the seeds of their awareness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything you say and do and how it's done tells them something about the Lord you follow. And so if your organization, I'll get into you now, those of you involved, if your organization is chaotic, if you haven't got your lessons well planned, if you're not set up and ready to go when those children walk in, what are you telling them about your Lord? You're telling them that, well, he doesn't care enough to get organized. He's not interested enough to be ready for us. Little things give children the idea of what you think about them, and then they, from that, get the idea about what it's worth to think about that person's God or who they're going to talk about. You see, the way you come on to children is, in many cases, more important than what you're saying. Because they don't hear what you're saying half the time, but they hear the way you say it. I taught in school for long enough to know that children pick up your expectations. They pick up your attitudes. And if you're enthusiastic, excited, prepared, ready, and you've got interesting things to say and do, and from the moment they come in there, you're organized and you're ready to go, you don't have discipline problems. You have enthusiasm. The kids are having difficulty keeping up with you. You're moving. You're doing something. You're saying, hey, come with me. Jesus is exciting. We're going to talk about Jesus today. We're going to talk about what he's done for us. Now, let's read about this. Now, what can we do? It's for little ones. You get them, they'll be painting pictures, they'll be writing, they'll be colouring in, they'll be thinking about things. But how you do it is going to tell them what the Lord thinks of them. So you see, all these things are important. What's your commitment? So evangelism, whether it's with little children, whether it's with teenagers on the street, whether it's with older people, whether it's with the geriatrics in the old folks' home that you visit and take a service at once a week or once a fortnight. That's an area of evangelism. Many ministers go into an old folks' home, take a service and go out. I used to sit with my old grandmother and some of her old ladies and talk. And I used to just talk to them as I talk to you about doctrine, about the importance of God's word. And you know, these old ladies would sit, they'd say, oh, it's wonderful to hear this. And I would say, well, you're having a service here every week. And they would smile and they'd say, oh, well, you know, he does the normal things. And off he goes. Never stops and talks to the old people about how exciting it is to be dying in Christ. Because that's what they're doing. They know they're sitting there. They're in the we could call the Watney Sibens holding paddock, aren't they? Or the W.H. Tongue holding paddock. That's what an old folks' home is. That's how they feel. You haven't talked to old people unless you realise that. They get into an old folks' home, they know they're in the holding paddock for the abattoir. They're waiting to die. Now, you as a minister, you go in there to take a service. How do you do it? Well, you teach doctrine because, let me be honest with you, that's what they need. They need to know God's word. And they've got a reminder every day, a door is closed and the body's taken out, that theirs is going to be next. Now you see, it's evangelism, but it's got to start with you. You've got to be committed to evangelism. Why all those ministers drift into that home, Zaranui home, the Baptist home in Mount Albert? All those ministers drifting in and out. What was their problem? They weren't committed to evangelism. They were committed to taking services that old people wanted, or they thought old people wanted. So they did the things that old people wanted, but they didn't think about evangelism. They didn't think about sanctification. They had written those old people off. They didn't think they were good for anything. What does the Bible teach? The Bible teaches that the old people are the power of the church if they're praying. The old people are the encouragement of the church if they're being fed. What's your job as a minister? Feed them and get them praying for you. But don't expect them to pray for you unless you're giving them something. Give them lots of food and then ask them to pray for you. Then they've got the spiritual strength for their prayers to be powerful. Also, just be aware of what's going on in your church. Page 16 of our text, Evangelism, the Church on Fire. Now, these figures may not apply to Christ for All, but Christ for All is a pretty exceptional fellowship, but they apply in most areas, and you might even be surprised how they apply out here too. 20% of people never pray. These are Christians in church. 20% never pray. Oh, they don't pray during the week. They might pray in church, but they don't pray during the week. 25% of the church never read their Bibles. 30% don't even get around to attending church, but they say they're Christians. 40% never give to any cause. 50% don't go to Sunday school or send their children. 60% never attend a Sunday evening service. 70% never give to missions. 80% never go to prayer meeting. 90% don't have family worship. 95% never win a soul to Christ. Now that is figures taken from a man who did a very thorough research as part of his doctoral thesis, I believe, in churches in the United States. And I don't think, and if you want to prove me wrong, when you get a little fellowship of your own, you send them a confidential questionnaire that they don't have to write their name to. And just ask them some questions. Yes, no, yes, no, yes, no. How much? Make them specific. And you get a profile on your church, and I guarantee it won't differ too much from that. How many Christians do you know who have never won a soul to Christ? I mean, in their life, they've been Christians for 40, 50 years. Now, don't embarrass people, please. Don't go up to them and say, how long is it since you've won anyone to Christ? I can say that if I'm preaching at the pulpit. I can challenge, because I'm not embarrassing you. I'm embarrassing everybody then. I'm just asking a question. It's a rhetorical question. If you ask people to stand up all those who won a soul to Christ in the last week. Praise the Lord. You know, stand up if you want. Now, that's wrong. That's embarrassing people. We're not here to embarrass people. We're here to challenge people with God's word that they might obey, not out of fear of embarrassment, but out of love for the Lord. A lot of people do evangelism for funny reasons. What's your motive for evangelism? That you love Him and you want others to see the one whom you love. Now, there are some people who get involved in evangelism because they think that if they don't, they'll be embarrassed in church. That's wrong. Not good motives. That's wood, hay, stubble as far as God's concerned. God wants your obedience to His word in love, not in fear of consequences. There's some people who will evangelize because they like a member of the evangelistic team and they want to make them their husband or wife. People get involved in visitation not because they're interested in meeting the lost, but because they like the person they've been teamed up with in the visitation program. So you say, well, that's wrong. No, it's not. Sadly, it's all too common, particularly when youth groups get involved in this. You've got to be careful. Your motives have got to be right. The fire has got to be in you. What's the fire? The fire of the Holy Spirit, burning within you in love for your Lord and desire that others might know and love Him too. What is the definition then of evangelism? I'll give you one from Dr. Chafer. His Systematic Theology, Volume 7. If you want to check it out, page 143. Definition of evangelism: the act of presenting to the unsaved the evangel, the good news, the gospel of God's saving grace through Christ Jesus. Dr. Sumner gives you an alternative one on page 26. What is evangelism? The simplest possible definition of our subject is evangelism is getting the word of God to the people. The Bible has the answer to every problem. It's up to the redeemed to get that word to sin's burdened and troubled people. See, the definition of evangelism is an active one. It's not a theoretical subject, it's a very practical subject. Evangelism is the church going, as Dr. Sumner said, going out. Evangelism is the church obeying. Evangelism is the church following. Evangelism is the activity of the church. Evangelism is the church doing the will of God. Evangelism is the church attacking. Evangelism is the church bringing glory to God by magnifying the person and work of Christ. Now we have the Great Commission, and it's given to us all. While some people are called specifically to be evangelists, and there is a Holy Spirit gift for that, evangelism is the task of every Christian. While some may be, quote, professional evangelists, they may do that as their full-time service, every Christian is called to be an evangelist and be involved in evangelism when the opportunity crops up in their life. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 to 20. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now you see, the Holy Spirit through Paul here is expanding on the Great Commission of Matthew 28, explaining the significance and the responsibility that every Christian has in evangelism and taking the good news out. Now note the starting point for evangelism. The starting point is new people. Verse 17. A new creation. Unless you are made new, unless the Holy Spirit is having his way with you, you are not going to see the Holy Spirit having his way with unbelievers you talk to. You must be new to start with. So evangelism must be a changed person pleading with others to be changed also. Romans chapter 8, verses 9 through 11 brings out the same principle. In verses 9 through 11 we have the points made similar to 2 Corinthians 5, that it is the Holy Spirit's work in evangelism. First, upon you as the evangelist, you have been changed. Second, it's the Holy Spirit's work upon the unsaved, allowing them to be changed as they respond to the gospel. So everything depends on the Spirit. So evangelism has got to start with a Spirit-filled, Spirit-led, Spirit-changed Christian. Secondly, evangelism is the work of God. Well, this ties in together, obviously, doesn't it? Grace. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us. And so Paul tells us here in 2 Corinthians 5 that it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has reconciled us. We have now the message of reconciliation for others. But it was what God did to us that changed us. It's what God is going to do with those others that's going to change them. God has given us a message of reconciliation, verse 19. Well, what does that involve? Well, that means making God's plan clear to others. See, this is evangelism is so obvious. Nothing mysterious about evangelism. Evangelism is you taking the message of God to others who need it. It's you giving to others what changed you. Now notice thirdly from 2 Corinthians 5, and this is the point we're going to meditate on for a minute, your status is an ambassador for Christ. That is how God looks upon you. You are his ambassador. An ambassador means you are a representative of the court of heaven upon the earth. Now there's some good notes on ambassadorship in the Bible topic book, page 1, volume 1. And I'll give you some points, and if you have your Bible topic book open at page 1 of volume 1, that's the blue book, you'll find in that most of the points I make, although I'll supplement a few as we go. Okay, the concept of ambassadorship. Because that's what an ambassador, well, that's what an evangelist is. You're an ambassador for Christ. First of all, ambassadors are chosen by the heads of state that send them. They don't choose themselves, they are chosen by the head of state of the nation that sends them. So you are chosen of God. And you are sent to represent God elsewhere. You may not have noticed, but this is not heaven. And you are, at this moment, representing God on earth. You are sent here to do that. The next point is ambassadors are sustained and equipped by their government. They don't have to work for themselves. No ambassador to New Zealand from any other country has to work in an office to do another job. He is paid by his nation, he's supported by his nation to represent them here. He's an ambassador. He's supported. Well, so are you. Now, sure, you have to work at a physical job to support yourself. But spiritually, you are supported by God in all you do and in all he asks you to do. The next point to note is ambassadors don't represent themselves. They represent their government. Well, so it is with you. You represent him, the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not here to make much of yourself. You are here to magnify Christ. Now, we've looked at that in John 12, 21. The Greeks came to Philip and they said, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And Philip and Andrew took them to see Jesus. Now, that's a beautiful picture of what it is to be an ambassador for Christ. Your job is not to magnify yourself. It's to look for people who want to see Jesus and take them to him. And that's why I like the definition and explanation of evangelism as leading a soul to Christ. Because that's in effect what you're doing. You are simply saying, "Well, I haven't got the answer, but I know the one who has. Let me show you Jesus." As I mentioned to you, the last thing my grandfather wrote before he died, in fact, he put his pen down, he walked across the living room, the kitchen floor, and he had died before he reached the bench. And the last thing he wrote was still on the table when my grandmother found his body, and that was a message to a young man in the Bible class, leading a soul to Christ, and all the passages from God's Word that were important and systematically spelt out so that this young man knew how to lead someone to Christ, and all the possible objections that the unbeliever could raise. And he put his pen down, as I say, he was dead within a minute. And I've still got that. I was looking at it yesterday. And it's interesting, you see, that's what's important. What evangelism is simply that. It's a leading a soul to Christ, saying, "Look, I want you to meet my Saviour, because he's got the answer to your need. He's got the solution to the problems that man has." The next thing about ambassadors is they don't operate alone. They're always in communication with their government. And so you, as an ambassador for Christ, must not operate alone. You must always be in communication with God through prayer. constantly in fellowship. Of course, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing, comes in there. The next point to note is that evangelists, like ambassadors, should always follow their instructions. The ambassador is responsible for following absolutely the instructions they receive from the government. Now you, if you are a Christian following the word of God, are under a holy and solemn obligation to follow your instructions received by his word. This is your text. God's word is your text. You are obliged as an ambassador to follow the instructions God has given. Finally, the ambassador, the ambassador never belongs to the country in which they reside. They never belong to that nation in which they reside. Their allegiance is always owed to their real home, which is elsewhere. So it is with you. You never belong here, and while we are patriots, and I can't hear the national song played, I can't see the flag flying. When I fly into New Zealand and see that long white cloud, I get a real lump in my throat. I love this country, but the Lord challenges me constantly from his word to keep my love for this country in check and remember that finally this is only a place I'm passing through and that my real home is not here. And that my patriotism must have boundaries. And that's hard. That's why I empathize with those Jewish Christians I was talking about in the last lecture in Jerusalem. When they saw their nation under attack and they wanted to do something, but then they realized they shouldn't. They couldn't. They had to pull back. They were patriots, but they made that hard decision. Above and beyond the patriotism for their country, they recognized they were ambassadors for Christ. And that ambassadorship meant there was a point beyond which they wouldn't go for their country. And they stood against their nation and watched it go under. These are not easy things, these are hard things. Hebrews 13, 14 and Colossians 3, 1 through 4 are very applicable here. The next point, the ambassador does not take insults personally. Because they are directed not at him, but at his government. So you as a Christian shouldn't take things that happen to you personally. If they are directed against you as a Christian, they are directed against you because of your faith. Therefore, accept them that way. You leave your life and your destiny in the Lord's hands. Don't take things personally. Take all things as unto the Lord. The next point is even though you're under the authority of the state in which you live, finally your laws are higher than the states you're involved with. And you are under different law than your nation. Higher law. God's law. And then our final point is when an ambassador is recalled, it's normally a declaration of war. And as the Bible Topic Book points out in its last point there will come a day when the Lord will recall all his ambassadors from this earth. It's called the rapture of the church. And what will that cause? That will be the direct cause of the Great Tribulation. All hell literally will break out on earth. Why? Because God has recalled his ambassadors. And Satan will have his little day. And so this concept of ambassadorship goes right from the beginning of the church to the end of the church. And you are an ambassador for the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether you are a good or a bad one is the issue, not whether you are one. If you're in Christ, you're an ambassador. The question for you and the issue for you to face is that very important issue, which is living as one in your nation. With the right attitude to your fellow citizens and the right attitude to patriotism generally. And and a real commitment to what your job is as an ambassador. Now, your job is to walk in obedience to the instructions of God's word, to walk in fellowship with God, and to depend totally on God's power through the Holy Spirit in your evangelistic work, because only the Holy Spirit can break through the unbeliever's darkness and blindness. We've just looked, interesting isn't it, the way it's all tied together, we've just looked in theology at the doctrine of total depravity. And from the doctrine of total depravity, you know, or you should know, if you're an evangelist, that you can't win anyone to Christ. Only the work of the Holy Spirit can change the unbeliever. And so you know from the beginning of your job as an evangelist that you must serve the Lord and do only what He wants and work with Him. Now, of course, 2 Corinthians is our passage, but if you go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and look at verses 3 and 4, before Paul talks about being evangelists and ambassadors, he talks about depravity. In 3 and 4 he says, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them." What's the problem with the unbeliever you're talking to? His problem is sin, and his problem is satanic-induced blindness. How can you break through to that unbeliever? You can't. But you can pray that the Holy Spirit will. And of course, that's where John 16, 8-11, that we looked at last week, is so important. You are praying for the Holy Spirit's movement on that person to soften them to the gospel, to show them their need of the gospel. And then also, you're going to have to pray John 6, 44 and 63 as well, to pray that the Holy Spirit will empower them to make the choice, because in man's fallen state he lacks even the power to accept Christ as Savior, but God in grace through the ministry of the Spirit in conviction also provides the empowerment necessary for that unbeliever to accept the gospel. So you see, the gospel is very much you're doing something, but God doing everything. You are giving the message, but the Holy Spirit is doing the work on the unbeliever. And you have got to be absolutely walking and working in harmony with the Holy Spirit, for everything that you are doing will be wasted effort and of no real value. So, you see, by way of summary so far, the biblical evangelist must be totally Holy Spirit dependent, totally Spirit controlled and led, totally Spirit empowered, constantly in fellowship with God through prayer, must be a changed person with a biblical message. What is it? The message of reconciliation. So you see, by looking at these passages of Scripture, we're getting to the point where we're starting to see what the real concept of evangelism is. And what we're going to look at next time and build on in our next few weeks is the personal preparation for evangelism. Because you see, God only uses pure, holy, clean vessels. And so we've looked at the need to get our spiritual life sorted out today. Well, we're going to build on that next time, looking at the preparation for the evangelist. Getting your life sorted out, that you are ready to be used of God. And then we're going to look at prayer in evangelism. Because, of course, if evangelism is totally Holy Spirit dependent, you have got to be walking every step of the way with God. And how do you do that? Only by prayer. So you can see that evangelism brings you into very important areas: holiness of life and prayerfulness of walk. And of course, that's our next subject, and we'll build from that, and finally we'll get to what do you say. But that's a long way down the track. This is a biblical course in evangelism. I'm not here to give you easy techniques. I'm here to give you the Bible's teaching. And the Bible starts with get yourself right, and then take your message to others. Let's close in prayer, and then I'll take any questions. Father God, we just give you thanks that you put the pressure where it must be, which is upon ourselves, that we must get ourselves right before you. We must be able to stand before you, holy vessels for your service. Father, we give you praise that we can be in contact with you through the day in prayer. We claim the teaching ministry of the Spirit upon all of us now that we might understand these things. And as we read these passages again in the next days, that we might be encouraged and strengthened, that the Lord Jesus Christ might be glorified in our lives. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Any questions that anyone has that are not clear? Yes, I have. While we serve under this government, we can look at Acts 5:29, which is where the apostles say, we've got to decide whether we obey you or God. We're going to obey God. Any other questions? Yes?
It's not related, but what does
session
mean?
Session? Oh, the session. The ascension of the Lord is the Lord being lifted up from the earth, returning to heaven. The session is when he sat down. The session is the theological term used to describe the Lord seated at the right hand of the Father, which is his present position. It's interesting that he stood up once to receive Stephen. Okay. Those who haven't enrolled, could you please make sure that if you're going to enroll, and if you know anyone who's not here who's going to enroll, could you tell them to try to make your decision before the end of next week? I know Barry does want to get a list of people so he knows who's here. I've delayed getting the list until it's finalised.